And welcome, friends, to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me, too. And, Bill, the following story is an example of the messed upness of the whatever this is out there.
Messed upness. You're making words up.
I make them up as I go, Bill. Because if you don't have a word, what do?
Yeah, make it up.
Make it up as you go.
Well, that's what our culture's doing with
there's
a lot of stuff.
There's a messed upness about our culture and whatever this is. So I'm speaking at a small family conference in Branson, Missouri a few weeks ago. Just a few miles down the road, another conference is happening, slightly larger. It's a men's conference of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 guys. So two conferences going on simultaneously, our little conference with 30 to 40 men, maybe some women and children, and this gigantic men's conference down the road in Springfield, Missouri. Okay, so you get that? Set it up. Two conferences, right?
Yeah.
So here's what's happening at the Strongmen's Mega Conference while we're doing our little thing down in Branson. So here's what it is. A male stripper in a heavily sexualized outfit is stripping off his shirt and performing a sword-swallowing deal at the large men's conference, and the male strippers are sometimes a tender of the LGBT inclusive church called Mosaic Church in Hollywood. And he has since clarified that he is not a born again Christian, to which the church itself was offered an apology to its attenders because it wasn't aware of that. Well, Mark Driscoll showed up at the conference as a keynote speaker shortly after this event, the sword swallowing event, comes in, calls the performance and opening the door to the Jezebel spirit, at which point the pastor of the church rebuked Mark in front of everybody, told him it's out of line, and Mark left the conference. And I think afterwards there was some back and forth. But anyway, so that's what happened. And so people have asked me what my take is on this. I've had several people ask me what my take is on this. Wow. So how do you interact with this tabloid stuff? And Bill, I tell you what, I'm not sure I really want to.
Well, you have to sort through the he said.
Yeah, right.
He said, she said, kind of arguments. Right. And the reporting is usually inaccurate because it's fresh and raw, and you're only getting one side occasionally. But it reminds me of an incident that occurred when I was working for the Caleb campaign many years ago. The founder of the Caleb campaign, Dan Rodden, good friend of mine, was asked to speak at a youth conference. And before he stood up to speak, all these youth groups were together, and they played some kind of silly game where they were, how many pieces of pizza can you eat? Okay. Mm-hmm. And some kids got sick, I'm sure, and threw up, you know, or you drink the gallon of milk. You know, try to drink a gallon of milk and keep it down. You can't keep it down. It just comes back up just like it went back down. And so they were doing that kind of game. And then they introduced him. He stood up and he said, I've observed what's going on here. And he was talking to the youth and he said, I'm calling your youth pastors to repent, because all they've done is they've taught you to be self-centered fun junkies and gluttons. And that is not what scripture calls us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And
so they didn't appreciate that message.
No, he got a lot of pushback. Mm-hmm. He was asked to cancel the rest of his engagement, but some youth pastors came over to him and repented of what they had done. Mm-hmm. Because we imitate the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what we try to do to entertain people into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, we're going to have fun. We're going to have fun. Come, and we're going to teach you to be gluttons, because we're going to give you all the pizza you can eat or all the pie you can eat. And then we're going to have fun. But you got to have about a 5-minute devotional. But if you can endure that, then we're going to have all this pizza and we're going to have fun, because that's what basic youth ministry has been over the years. It's let's entertain people, let's entertain students into the kingdom. And that's not what scripture calls us to do. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't entertain his disciples into the kingdom. And so this is a similar situation, that there was some kind of entertainment that went south, basically.
Yeah.
It was evidently inappropriate. Mm-hmm. And so Mark Driscoll called him out, mm-hmm. and that's where you get the brouhaha.
Yeah.
The brouhaha does not center around the real issue. The reporting doesn't center around the real issue, and the real issue is what I just talked about.
Yeah.
And that is, we're not discipling.
Yeah.
We're trying to entertain.
Mm-hmm. I want to get to that a little bit more after the break. But I will say that, you know, as I'm considering this, some people have taken the position of the male stripper or tried to defend him. Some have defended Mark Driscoll. Some taking the side of the pastor of the church. I just kind of sit here and shudder. It just isn't my universe. This is not my circus.
This is the circus that Christendom has become in 21st century America.
But I think we can pull some lessons, and I want to do that next. I want to pull some lessons that may or may not have anything to do with the insanity going on out there in Springfield, Missouri. I want to pull some lessons out for y'all in just a moment on Generations. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularist for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we're back on Generations. Kevin Swanson with you and Bill Jack with. Well, there's a couple of takeaways and some lessons to draw. Now, I'm not saying that this applies directly to what's going on in Springfield, Missouri at this Stronger Men's Conference. I'm just simply saying these are the things that occur to me that are important. The first of which is exactly what you just said. There's one language for men today. Men who play games while Rome burns to the ground with the breakdown of a civilization. That's what men are doing. Men are playing games while their civilization burns down to the ground. That's what's happening, modern world. But there's only one language that these men understand, and that's entertainment and diversion. That's it. That's the word. They're swallowing swords and stripping their clothing off, riding monster trucks into the arena. Men get that. But what is it? It's amusement.
Yeah. That's the draw of Disney World. That's the draw of all these Six Flags Over America venues. It is, they're known as amusement parks, which is really an interesting word, because should a Christian ever be amused? Well, the question is, well, what do you mean by amuse? And muse is the word for think. Ah is the opposite of that. It means not. So to be amused is not to think. And that's what happens when you go to one of these venues, is that you check your brain at the door and you just feel your way through the park. You don't have to engage your brain. You're strapped into a seat and you are sent along a roller coaster and you're turned upside down and you scream your head off. You are amused. You don't think. Now, should a Christian ever not think? And the answer is, of course not. That's not what Scripture calls us to. We're called to fill our minds with the Word of God. We're to bring it up, and we're to meditate on it, and we are to think God's thoughts after Him. A Christian should never not think.
And so much of this not thinking and amusement is diversion from the things that matter. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. We're to carefully consider our steps. We are to be very, very careful with how we're using our time. Diversion and entertainment is what the devil does best. Diversion is not all wrong in the sense that, you know, on occasion we might play some music and sing along with it and so forth. But even then, we're not disengaging our minds. And Bill, we're looking for an edifying content. While these guys were, you know, watching the sword swallowing and stuff, we were down the road with a smaller conference encouraging men to be spiritual men, biblical men, men of God, men of faith, men who love God, and men who would give their lives up for their wives and deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. That's not a very popular message in a self-consumed, entertainment-drenched culture. So to join in with the entertainment fest zeitgeist of the day might attract a crowd for 10 minutes, but this abandonment of reality produces, I would say, a bottom line subtotal of a loss of sobriety, a loss of the fear of God. If you're asking yourself, did they grow in the fear of God? Did they grow in sobriety and all the things that matter? According to, say, Titus 2, Proverbs 1, 7, etc., that probably didn't happen.
No.
So, friends, it's interesting. Religion News brought this out as well. Mike Prince, a former Assemblies of God youth pastor, worries that this is a bad thing. He described the event as a circus designed to make sure that no one was ever bored. But at some point, he said, the event overshadows the message. Okay, so that's the first issue. The second thing, though, that I want to impress on our listening audience today is that Jesus isn't cool. Jesus isn't cool. These preachers are often cool, or they want to present themselves as cool. They don't wear nondescript black robes. I mean, that would be laughable, of course, in the modern day.
Yeah.
But that was the idea of the pastor. You know, he's in a nondescript sort of black robe so that it wasn't about the preacher. But these preachers are cool, and everything about the event is cool. Now, what is cool? Cool is the extremely symbolic representation of ironic detachment, rebellion, and a self-assurance in the rebellion as well as to be popular and fashionable. Cool is not humility. I think this is pretty obvious.
Yeah,
cool is not to fear God.
It's look at me, look at me, look at me.
An example I've used several times in the past, remember the No Fear t-shirts?
Mm-hmm.
That was 10 years ago, 15 years ago.
Yeah, maybe longer.
I considered this, that a young man is wearing the No Fear t-shirt when Jesus drops the bomb and it's Judgment Day. So he appears at the judgment seat of Christ with a No Fear t-shirt. What's Jesus going to say? What's up with the t-shirt there?
Yeah.
No Fear. What would he say? You follow me here? Mm-hmm. Suddenly, the cool and the safe self-assuredness, the No Fear coolness, just sort of evaporates right there and then. If not there, it's going to evaporate as he's dropped into hellfire forever and ever. So what's with the No Fear of God t-shirts? Cool started out as a youth-based cultural revolution back in the 1960s and 70s, where they would abandon the wisdom and the cultural standards of fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. So that's where it began. But what's interesting, Bill, and this comes from Wikipedia on cool, starting in the 1990s, and continuing into the 21st century, the concept of dressing cool left the minority and entered the mainstream, making it a dominant ideology. Which, remember, the corporate leaders of Apple would show up in tennis shoes and t-shirts. You remember that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the entire shift that occurred, because cool entered the mainstream as the hippie rebels of the late 60s became the senior executives of business sectors such as the fashion industry. And so that affected the church as well. So cool is what? Cool has gone mainstream in the church. Cool is flaky. You have cool music, cool dress, cool attitudes. Now what happens is the cool burns in the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fire sweeping into the ministry. And we're all going to be humbled by the fire that burns our ministries up. So once you've been working your ministry for 20, 30 years, The fire sweeps in and all you have is wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns up. All that hype just goes away. Now, cool is externalistic. Now, this is the other thing I want people to understand. Cool is an appearance of godliness, an appearance of that which is attractive, an appearance of that which is admirable. But it's all external. It's what the Bible calls stoikeikosmou, translated from the Greek in Colossians 2 as the rudiments of the world. It's the worldly religion. Cool is the worldly religion. It's an externalized impression. The religions of the world, Bill, are all about external impressions. The religion is presented such that the focus moves to the externals. The externals is what matters. External religious impressions, external cultural styles, external popular cultural styles. And so these religious sects, even Christian sects, are presenting something fake and externalistic. It would be what the Bible calls the rudiments of a worldly religion. Religious expressions oftentimes are tried, people have a religious expression, an external religious expression, which they equate to ultimate spirituality. They also have an emotional impression or expression that they present in a praise and worship session, but that's all supposed to be spirituality. That's equated to spirituality. We're satisfied that is spirituality. It turns out that's not spirituality. That's not what the Bible presents as spirituality. Spirituality is what? Spirituality is actually to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right. Spirituality is to fear God, to live in reverence and godly fear. It's to obey the commandments of God. It's not to be lifting your hands in this externalistic religious expression on a Sunday morning while at the same time shacked up with your boyfriend on a Monday. So again, this is what modern religion has turned into, Bill. It's turned into a focus upon the dress of the pastor, the impressions, the expressions that are given on the external, in the external. Now, none of this is really the church. None of this is the ecclesia of Jesus. This is the other thing. This is the other point I want to draw, is that, as you see the monster trucks and you see the stripper doing the sword swallowing thing, that's not Peter, John, and James. And would you agree with me on that? It's not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That's not what the churches do. And in a sense, conferences aren't churches either. And what's happened is this is the abandonment of the church.
Right.
This is the people, this is how people walk away from the church. It's not how they walk into the church, except when some of the churches turn into kind of like an ongoing conference where there is no membership, but just simply an entertainment fest every Sunday. So people aren't attending church like they used to. They're not faithful to the church. They don't want to join the church. They don't want to be accountable to churches. They're flaking out on the church. In fact, my cousin, who's a pastor of a large church, says that people have left the church first by leaving the second service and now by not attending on a weekly basis. So that's the new way in which people handle the church in the present day. They may attend a church once a month or twice a month, but certainly not weekly and certainly not twice a day on Sunday, an evening and morning service, and certainly not a Wednesday prayer meeting. None of that. So here's the bottom line. The church is what? The church is a gathering of God's people to worship him on a Sunday morning, to bring together the ecclesia, to hear the preaching of the word of God, to pray, to sing the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs together. And the church is also that which engages in the discipleship. And I would say that there should be some daily discipleship, some exhorting of one another daily, so long as it's called a day. Not one conference a year, but 7 days a week, discipling in family and church life. Now, if there isn't that daily discipleship, Bill, I'm sensing so much of this is going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble in the fire. The fire is going to tell. The fire is always going to tell whether there was anything that remained after the fire burned. I take that from 1 Corinthians 3. Now there is no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself be saved, yet so as by fire. So just another takeaway there in terms of, you know, the church is not a conference.
And that's what this whole brouhaha surrounding this event is. It was reminiscent of 2 Timothy 3:5. It says that they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And Timothy goes on, as you've referenced in chapter 4, he said, I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, yeah. Rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Right. And we have a culture filled with myth and information.
And itching ears.
Yes.
And itching ears. All right. Okay, well, and let me end with this, and this is important for all of us. Pastors and church leaders, we have got to be avoiding the whole idea of becoming fame meisters, that somehow the message is overshadowed by the messenger. And when people are done hearing the message, Bill, they've got to forget who was preaching and remember what was preached.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this usually doesn't happen in our day. It's more about the preacher than what was preached. But pastors need to convey a message, and the message needs to be retained. Paul even says at one point, the kingdom of God doesn't come by words, but by spirit and power. That is, the person bringing it in the words that he uses. Not as important, the rhetoric, not important. What happens is the message comes through by the spirit and by power, and that's what matters. Not so much all the pizzazz that surrounds the message conveyed. Pastors should be shepherding 30, 40, 50, 80 people that God has called out into the church. There's nothing inherently sinful about teaching the large crowds. Jesus did it, but fame is not your friend. People had come to Jesus for the food and healing and left when he started preaching the tough stuff. 99.8% of the people left in John 6. Keep that in mind. Jesus wasn't after fame. He saw that fame was counterproductive. And it always is counterproductive. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't buy you anything. For real Christian pastors, fame means your head is above the radar and the devil will now come after you and beat on you. So fame equals beatings for Christian pastors. That's what fame's worth. So another trap is the using God and the God language to sell the pastor's stuff and gain more influence, power, and money for himself. So, Bill, these are traps. And I have to say, I'm aware of these things. And whether it's Mark Driscoll, myself, or anybody else, we have to be ever so careful. God will bring some of this down. He'll bring a lot of it down. And as I said, the fire will tell. At the end of the day, the fire is going to burn through everything, Bill. And it's humbling for all of us. You know, the fire burns, and you're like, by the grace of God, something will come out of the work that we've done over the years. And that really needs to be the perspective taken by all of us concerned in ministry work. Okay, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. My thought on some of what happened in Springfield, Missouri a couple of weeks ago, and just some basic takeaways that I think we need to keep in mind as we face off this culture, especially as the church is facing this culture today, the entertainment culture today. That wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.